Well, this morning, we want to open up the scriptures and let's pray before we begin our study. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav Etzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this week's Torah portion is really centered on two different paths that we can go down. One is the path of blessing, and the other one is the path of the curse. And we are instructed many times in Deuteronomy to make a decision about which path we're going to go on. You can't go down both paths. You can go down one or the other. And we're told that the path of blessing is clearly the path of faith. It's the path of faithfulness, of obedience to God. In order to go down that path, each one of us has to make a conscious decision to follow God. The path that is the path of cursing, the absence of all blessings, is filled with vulnerabilities to sorrows and tribulations of a completely different kind. But they come to those who choose to turn their back on God rather than to walk with him. So there's really one direction to go in, and that is straight ahead towards God. Seek the Lord with all of your heart, you'll find him. And then there are many directions you can go that are away from God. Teshuvah, repentance, means to turn around and then to center on God and to go in his direction. So if you could imagine that God is straight ahead and you are turning this way with your back towards him, or this way, there are many different positions you can take. All of them are positions away from God. Now, it's also possible to be religious but not faithful. It's possible to go through the motions and the traditions without really living the life of faith. That's why throughout our scriptures, the prophets teach us that God is looking for more than just simple religious observance. And Moses, the greatest prophet of Israel, tells us that it's not enough to just be religious. He says, you're to love the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God. Now imagine the difference. Being religious is like just being married. But loving God is like loving your spouse. Now, anybody who is just married, but you don't love your spouse and your spouse doesn't love you, you can understand. Being married is not a great thing just by itself. Unless it's accompanied by love and by that covenant commitment that binds us together, marriage by itself isn't so great, is it? If it were just enough by itself, there'd be very little divorce. But why do people divorce? Because they don't show adequate love one to another. This is what the scriptures teach us. So in the same way, we could be very religious and yet not be in love with God. So there are two paths, the path of blessing and the path of the curse. And Moses teaches us we need to choose which path we're going to go on. Now, if you just talk about the end result and say, okay, who wants to be blessed? Everybody agrees, right? Okay, and who would rather just live a cursed life? Nobody is looking for that. So the real question, and this is part of the focus of Deuteronomy, is not what you say you want to get, but what you have in your heart towards God that puts you in the direction of his blessings. The scripture teaches us there are certain things that please God and there are other things that don't please God, but the first and the foremost that pleases God is to love him with all of your heart. It doesn't stop there. All of your soul. That's right. All of your strength, all of your mind. To love him with your mind. Can you imagine? Some people think that faith means the suspension of thinking, but the faith of the scriptures does not involve that. It means dedicating your thinking to God and being renewed in your thinking by the Lord and how he thinks. Isn't it true that the Lord thinks differently than we do about a lot of things? And we have to learn how to think like he does. One of the ways you can learn is you find out where you disagree with him and then change your mind. I've tried to convince God of what he should do and how he should do it. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've learned how to pray, you know, and when all is said and done, you're saying, God, my will be done in heaven as on earth. But we have to learn to pray to him and to receive his desires. And this is really the focus of Deuteronomy, to connect all that we are, our whole being, our mind, our heart, our strength, our personality. Personalities divide into many different types. How many of you have had Myers-Briggs? Okay, and how many of you are Myers? And how many are Briggs? Now, that's not how you divide it, but I'm just testing you. There are different personalities. Now, this week's Torah portion will be challenging for people whose first response is to think about what's going to go wrong with Enterprise ahead. All the realists in our group. I know you think of yourself as a realist. And you'll say, well, being positive and joyful, all those Pollyannish optimists, they just need to get realistic. So it will be challenging for those who think like that. Now, for the optimists here, you'll say, oh, this is easy to do. But actually, it's not whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. It's not whether you have one personality or temperament or another. It's every one of us is called to not only choose the life of blessing, but to choose to live a life of joy. Now, this can be really hard if you associate being religious with being dead serious. Emphasis on dead. And if you're always seeing the dark side and the gloomy side and the negative side, then Deuteronomy, especially this week's Torah portion, could be very hard for you. If you find joy in the bad news, then this is a hard message that Moses has for us. Now, we're going to look at a theme word that appears in this week's Torah portion. It's the word joy and rejoice. Okay, try to say it with a smile. Joy, rejoice. You know, the sad person who's always... You talk to them, you say, where's your joy? And they say, it's deep in here. And just in case you think that joy doesn't affect your emotions, and you think, oh, that's happiness, and happiness is nothing. The scripture teaches us, happy is the one who serves the Lord. And happy is the one who's persecuted for Yeshua's sake. And happy is the one who follows after God. So some people say joy and happiness are completely different, and I don't even know if that's true. What I do know is we're called to have both. So if you're trying to figure out how you can have one without the other, good luck with that. God wants us to be happy and to be joyful. And at the same time, he understands that there's sorrow in this life. We're mourning today. because there's sorrow. But we're not in despair because we have hope from our God, and we know that He keeps faith with us. Now, I can tell you that I'm rejoicing over some particular things. You too. You know that in August, just a few days ago, we celebrated the second anniversary of the Corshin family moving to Jacksonville. Isn't that awesome? And so that's great. And Rabbi Uri and Rebbetzin Nina right now are with our teenagers. And we're celebrating that we have teenagers, right? That's a great thing that we have teenagers. And we have another reason for celebrating. Yesterday afternoon, we mailed off the paperwork for the renewal for the Corshin's religious workers visa. And we took pictures. We'll show them to you sometime. 7.5 inches of papers. And Rabbi Uri and I filled out every single paper. And we checked it twice. And we finished gathering and producing all the paperwork that we needed and this week, and then made all the copies, and then assembled them all, and then put them in a box to send to the government. It's like a little tree. It's heavy. And we thank the Lord for the United States Postal Service flat rate boxes. But we took pictures because it's amazing how much paperwork. Now, we don't know. We need to pray for the bureaucrats that are going to read this paperwork, because we can imagine some of them will like look at the stack for Rebbetzin Nina. It's this high. Plus, there's a second stack that high because you have to submit duplicates. And we're, you know, we know how bureaucrats are, right? And so we want to pray that they'll actually be used by God. They'll look at the first page and say, good. So we have filled out everything carefully. We've done everything correctly. We haven't cut any corners. We've done things the way they're supposed to be done. So Rabbi Uri and I have put countless dozens and scores of hours into this to get it right. We looked for some attorneys who could help us, and it turns out attorneys are making money helping, you know, Microsoft hire immigrant workers to bring to the United States, you know, to do computer work. But they're not really focusing on religious workers and their visas. So we've had to learn ourselves. We've become quite expert. We were joking one day when it was really tough. We said, you know, if we ever get tired of being rabbis, we know what we could do. We could help people with paperwork. But that raises a theological question. Is there paperwork in heaven or only in hell? Unsettled question. But we did the work with joy. We took it on as a task that we needed to do and to do correctly. And we cut no corners. We did everything to the best of our ability. And we accepted every challenge that was put before us. And we tried to do everything perfectly. We even tried to meet with Homeland Security. They wouldn't meet with us. Not until after we submit everything. And we tried to meet with U.S. Customs and Immigration. We even went to their local office, and they said, do you have an appointment? We said, no, we want to meet with someone to see about getting an appointment. They said, oh, no, you can't do that. You have to go online. So we went online, came back to here, went online, tried to make an appointment, and guess what it says online? No appointments available. It reminds me of trying to make an appointment with the Apple geniuses at their store. Same thing. Yeah, okay. Apple and USCIS, I got them together for the first time. I'm happy for that. Enough of that. Maybe. We tackled this with joy. That's what I want to tell you. Not with reluctance, not with reservation, not half-heartedly. We did this not only to the best of our ability, but we had to increase our ability. We had to learn things that we didn't have really interest or motivation to learn, but we had a need to learn. Now, having said that, let's go to Deuteronomy 12, verse 7, because this theme word is so important to us. It says, you will eat in the presence of the Lord your God, and you will rejoice over everything you set out to do, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So this has some important thoughts. You'll eat in the presence of the Lord. The important thought here, there is the presence of the Lord. He can be present with us. He's not just up there. He is with us in this time-space world. And you will rejoice over everything that you set out to do. You know what I've noticed is that when we set out to do things, we have some anxiety, some worry. Will we be successful? Do we know how to do what's necessary? And there are times that we have hiccups, we hit bumps in the road as we're trying to move forward. How many of you have had some bumps in the road recently in your life? You're just doing the best you can, but even those around you whose help you need aren't necessarily doing it. And so it's not uncommon for us to worry our way forward. Isn't that true? And yet, Moses is telling us to have another attitude. Rejoice over everything you set out to do. Well, some people have the attitude, I'll rejoice when it's all finished. But Moses is lifting the standard higher. Rejoice when you set out to do it. Now, this requires that you're doing what you know God is wanting you to do. You're not just saying, Lord, please bless it. You're saying, Lord, I am moving forward with you, and because of that, I know I will be blessed in this effort. Rejoice over everything you set out to do. Everything, including paperwork. You and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. It goes on in verse 12, Deuteronomy 12, 12. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites staying with you, inasmuch as the Levite has no share or inheritance as you do. And so this teaches us that joy is not just something you experience by yourself. It's something you experience together with others, with your family, with your household, with the Levites who are staying with you. Be hospitable to those who lead you and minister to you. Rejoice in the presence of God with other people. And then in verse 18, Deuteronomy 12, 18, it repeats this. You are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you undertake to do. Every kind of activity, not just religious activity, every kind of activity. All of our efforts, all of our projects, rejoicing before the Lord. And it's not just dedicating this to the Lord, but rejoicing before the Lord and having a heart that keeps coming back to joy. This is a challenge for many, for all, in fact. And then in Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 and 11, it continues in the same theme. You are to observe the festival of Shavuot for the Lord your God with a voluntary offering, which you're to give in accordance with the degree to which the Lord your God has prospered you. So if God has given you a lot, you give a lot. If he's given you a little, you give a little. And then verse 11, you're to rejoice in the presence of the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites living in your towns. And then it opens it up to three other categories of people. Foreigners, we could say immigrants, orphans, and widows living among you. Now, All three of those groups of people, foreigners, orphans, and widows, are often experiencing hardship, oppression, difficulty, and insufficiency. And so some people don't want to have fellowship with them because they're going through hard times. And yet, the scripture says, come together with them and rejoice in the place where the Lord your God will choose to have his name live. Rejoicing in the blessing God has given you, rejoicing, freely giving as the Lord has freely given to you, and rejoicing not just with the people who are the closest ones to you, your blood relatives, your own household, those living with you, but with foreigners, with immigrants, with orphans, with widows, with those who have suffered loss and would otherwise be by themselves, but you bring them into your life and your joy helps sustain them as well. Again, in Deuteronomy 16, 14, it says, rejoice at your festival. Rejoice when you celebrate the festivals of the Lord. And then the last verse that we'll look at from this week's Torah portion, Deuteronomy 16, 15. The Lord your God will bless you in all your crops and in all your work so that you're to be full of joy. All your crops. How many of you are gardeners? Can I see a show of hands? You can. I'm not going to recruit you for anything. You can. All of you who garden, you can raise your hand. There's no further demands on you. Some of you are like, if I raise my hand, he's going to say, okay, plant something. It's a good idea. That's probably the Lord speaking to you. But if you have ever gardened, raise your hand. Okay, if you've ever eaten what you've gardened, raise your other hand. The message here is God will bless you in everything you grow. Isn't that fantastic? And in all the work that you do, all your work, work is good. Every kind of work that you do, it doesn't have to be glorious. It doesn't have to earn you money. It doesn't have to be something that other people recognize or value. Everything that you do that is work, that requires your effort, is going to be blessed when you serve the Lord. And then it says this, so that you are to be full of joy. Not just having a little bit, but how much joy? Full of joy. So if you're sitting next to somebody, smile at them and say, full of joy, full of joy, full of joy. Yeah, what are you going to be full of? That's the question. Full of joy. I know what some of you were thinking already. Full of joy. Full of joy. But what about the hardship? Sure, there is hardship. What about the times of mourning when it's not even appropriate to pretend to be happy? Sure, even during those times, we don't lose our joy, we just set it aside for a moment to come back to. But you know what? Even in times of mourning, you know what our tradition is? We mourn together. We mourn honestly. We mourn deeply. We don't just put a shine on it and say everything's fine. We say, no, this is a time of sorrow. And we allow ourselves to experience the loss and the sorrow. And there's a reason when we're honest with God like that and with one another, we can receive comfort too from each other. But when we suppress it, we'll never be fully comforted. It's so much better to be honest with God about our needs and about our condition, about our situation. He will help us as we are honest with him. And so the message is, when you choose this path of blessing, you're also choosing to live a life of joy. And it has two parts. You bring an attitude of rejoicing, and God promises that as you are walking down this path of faithfulness with him, he'll fill you up with joy. You can't fill yourself up with joy, but he can fill you up. But you can go in his direction and you can continue to rejoice. Now, Paul was writing the Romans. And when I think of Italians and I think of Jews, I think this is two people groups that love to eat, right? And yet, he writes to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 17. He says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now, for some Romans, that's bad news. I thought if God's really blessing us, then we'll just be feasting and rejoicing all the time. And just eating too much, drinking too much. But the kingdom of God here is not a synonym for heaven. It's a synonym for this, for any person, any place where God is exercising his authority over people who willingly want him to be ruling over them. So where's the kingdom of God? It's not far away. It's right at hand. Because if you are a person who wants God to be ruling and have authority in your life, you're part of the kingdom of God. And he can rule over you, and you're an outpost for him in this world. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important because some people just think of the kingdom of God as being simply righteousness. And there's not only an overemphasis on holiness, and you would think you couldn't overemphasize holiness, but you can if you emphasize holiness to the exclusion of everything else, which God does not do. It's holiness with, it's righteousness with. I want you to grasp this, or else you'll be vulnerable to what others will call a holier-than-thou attitude. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So where's your joy? Oh, it's there. Sometimes you have to work hard to find it. Sometimes you have to remind yourself. Sometimes you have to read the scriptures again and again. Sometimes you have to spend private time with God. But there's another way that your joy is increased, and that is to be together with the people of God who have joy, because their joy will be positive and contagious towards you. If you hang out with people who think the whole world is shot, you'll start thinking that way. Now, I can tell you the world's broken. How many of you knew that already? That's not a surprise, right? But I want to tell you something. It's been broken for a long time. It's actually been broken from the beginning. You know, once we got involved, we broke it. You remember, maybe you've heard this before. I remember when I was a kid, my parents took all of us to New York City. We were from Roanoke, Virginia, a small town. We go to New York City, and we go into a little store, and like kids, we start picking up things. And the guy behind the counter is grumpy, and he doesn't want us even to stay in his store, which is unthinkable. And he says, if you touch it and break it, you buy it. How many of you have heard that? You break it, you buy it. Well, in a sense, God has something like that. You break it, you fix it. Now, you're not on your own to fix it. He will help you. You can't fix it without his help. But isn't it true that we broke it? It wasn't somebody else. We did it. And we need his help, and he wants us to get fixed. And the first thing that needs to get fixed is not the world, it's us. And if he can fix us even a little bit, we can be useful to help other people get fixed too. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about experience I had this week. I had to go to the hospital, and I was visiting a friend who was in the hospital, and as I was driving, my dashboard warning light came on about my tire pressure. I was driving down the highway, 65 miles an hour, and so I thought, oh, great. You know, if I get a flat while I'm driving at this speed, it's going to be dangerous for me, for others. And so I pulled off at the very next exit. I checked my tire pressure. I was 8 pounds low. And so I filled it up, and then I tried to find, I examined the tire very carefully, took a lot of time, trying to find the nail that had punctured it. Couldn't find one. And so I thought, well, I'm going to have to go to the tire shop later, because the next day Antonio and I were driving down to Stark to visit Wayne Doty in the prison there, and I needed the tire to be safe. So by the end of the day when I could go to the tire shop, I checked my pressure again, and it's very low again. And so I know something has to be done. And I go to the first tire shop where I always go, right around the corner from my house. And they said, it's 7:30, we're only here until 8, so come back tomorrow. And I said, okay. And then I drove to the next tire shop. Same company, but down the street, you know, a couple of miles. And I said, I really need help because I've got to go to Stark out of town tomorrow. And they agreed to fix it. They assigned me to a guy named Donald. I know that because he had on his shirt, Donald. And to be honest with you, he was a little grumpy. He was a little cranky. He was tired. He was complaining because everybody was on his case that day. And I thought, oh, great. You know, this is the guy that's going to fix my tire. So he says, where's the leak? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, how do you know there is even a leak? And I said, well, I put pressure, I put, you know, more air pressure in, and it's gone down. He said, well, there, that's a good indication. And so he jacks up the car, and he turns the tire around. No nail to be found. And so he says, are you sure? And I said, I'm sure. And so he does go a step further, and he puts some water. Those of you who know how this routine goes, you know how it is. And he took his little thing, you know, with water, and he put it around the sidewall and then around the tread looking for bubbles. No bubbles. And so I thought he was going to say, come back tomorrow. Somebody else will take care of you. But he didn't. Even though he was cranky, even though he was tired, he decided to take it off of the wheel, take the wheel off of the car and submerge it in, you know, this basin of water and turn it looking for bubbles because that's the indication of where the leak is. And he goes through the whole thing, and what does he find? Nothing. But I know there's a leak, and he's believing me that there is. And at one point, he just asked me one question. Where do you work? I was tempted to say, Sears, I don't know. I said, a synagogue, Beth Israel. I said, oh. I thought, I sure hope he's not an anti-Semite. You know, well, he wasn't. He said, well, I'm going to do one more thing. He took the tire off of the wheel, and then he looked on the inside and still couldn't find anything. And then he didn't give up. And he ran his hand on the inside, and he got to a place that snagged the skin of his finger. And he said, I found it. And he said, here, feel this. And he took my hand, and he, like, rubbed my finger on it, and it snagged too. And he said, this is it. And he looked on the tread. You couldn't see anything. And then he worked for 20 minutes to get that thing out. And it was just about a half an inch of a really sharp and really strong nail. There was nothing visible, almost nothing on the inside that was visible, but he found it. And then he fixed it really well. And he put it back on my car. He balanced the whole thing. And they didn't charge me anything. So I looked at my wallet. I had a $10 bill, and I gave it to him. I said, thank you. And then I left. The next morning, as I was driving to pick up Antonio, I had this thought, and it felt like it was a spiritual thought. Have you ever had one of those? And here was the thought, go give him 20 more dollars. Now, there was a time in my life where I would have rebuked that. But I really knew this was from the Lord, and so my response was, I'm going to do it as soon as I can. Antonio and I drove down to Stark. We met with Wayne. We had a very good meeting with him, very important meeting, really. And then we came back, and then when I was free in the afternoon, I went back to the tire shop, and I had a crisp $20 bill. And so I went to see Donald, and just to give it to him. I get to the tire shop, and I ask, where is Donald? And they said, he's on break. And there was a part of me that thought, you know, this is your break. Have you ever used something like that as an excuse? Now, Antonio had a similar experience recently. What day was it? That Thursday. Yeah, like the next day. Yeah. The next day, Antonio's at home, and he hears this terrible noise out in the street. And he goes out, and he looks, and a car that was turning the corner or driving, you know, at the corner, one of its wheels just fell off. It made a terrible noise. And it's like the Spirit of God said to Antonio, fix the wheel bearing in your own car. This is your last warning. Right? So he went immediately, got the wheel bearing, and fixed it. And prior to that, he was thinking, maybe, maybe not. But it was like perfect timing. And there are times when it is perfect timing, and you need to take action at that point. So I find out that Donald is on break, and I decided I'm just going to wait until he comes back. It was about 30 minutes of waiting. He came back, and I went up to him, and he saw me coming, and I know he's thinking, oh, man, he's mad. You know, the fix didn't work, whatever. And I said, I just want to come and thank you again because you worked hard and you were diligent and you persevered. You did what needed to be done to fix my tire, and I want to tell you, thank you. And we were able to drive to Stark and back. And he asked me some question about, you know, what the drive was about. And I said, we went to visit a prisoner. In fact, he's on death row. And Donald looked at me, and he just said, at least he's turning to God. And that's good. And you know what? It really touched me. And I had $20, and I said, I want to give you this. And I handed it to him. He looked at it, and it could have been $500 the way he responded. He just looked, and he said, wow, thank you. And I said, no, I want to thank you because you took such good care, and it was late, and you did everything. And I really appreciate it. And because you did, we were able to go and visit that guy in prison, and it made a difference for him. And I got in my car, and I drove away, and I can tell you, I was filled with joy. Now, I don't know what the effect was on him, but I can tell you what the effect was on me. It was joy. Because it's like what Moses is teaching us and what Paul is teaching us. These are the foundations of God's direction to us. We can live a life of joy, and we can find joy every time we do something wholeheartedly for the Lord. And I came away thinking, I'm really blessed that I could hear something from the Lord and then do it. I had such joy, it was not commensurate with the amount of money that I gave. But my heart was wholehearted in doing it. And I can remember times when the Holy Spirit said to me, stop and give this person something. And I said, I'm busy. And then later I thought better of it and tried and turned around and the person was gone. It was impossible. And the Lord said, I don't always give you a second chance on these things. But this was a case where the joy of the Lord was so freely given to me. And I know something. God wants to use you to bless people that need blessing, to encourage people that need encouragement, to thank people that have done something good for you. There may be 20 people who have done bad, but there's one person who did good for you. And honestly, Donald didn't have a good attitude. But you know what? He did well. And he was faithful. And when all was said and done, and he said that to me, at least he's turning to God. And that's good. That encouraged me. That was from the Lord. It's like the Lord was using him to encourage me. And I understood it takes a lot of people working together to do good for others. And God wants to use you. He's going to give you opportunities. It may seem like a small thing. It may not be a small thing. It may seem like a big thing, and it may be. But whether it's big or small, God wants to use you to make a difference, to help fix this world. And every time you obey the Lord, the light of the Lord shines more brightly. The darkness is driven out, and the world is repaired and fixed in one more place. And so are we. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you not only made us, but you remade us. Thank you for Messiah who died for us. Thank you for the one who rose from the dead so that we would be able to experience resurrection life. And thank you, Lord, that you lead us and you guide us. And we want to be your servants. We want to be used by you, God, to bring blessing to this world, to help repair this world, to help make a difference. And we pray in the name of Yeshua that our ears would be open and our hearts would be open and that we would say yes to you. We thank you in the name of Yeshua, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing, and then remember, at 1 o'clock, we're going to regather in here for the memorial service. If you're alone, just shuffle somewhere. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.